Morning's scripture reading is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave up himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.
One biblical scholar writes this. According to a bumper sticker, whoever dies with the most toys wins. But there are no gifts to be given because there is no giver. We end up only with whatever we manage to get for ourselves. The story ends in despair. It gives us a present tense of anxiety, of fear, of greed, and of brutality. It produces child and wife abuse, indifference to the poor, the buildup of armaments, divisions between people, and even environmental racism. It tells us not to care about anything or anyone but ourselves. And it is the prevailing creed of American society. Beyond that viewpoint being coldly self-centered, it is absolutely anti-God. There's a pattern of giving found in the Bible that we might say forms a theology of giving. You and I, whether we're Christians or not, must understand something about this theology of giving as it's reflected in the Bible. Because it's simple, it's straightforward, and it frames the way God the Creator intended for us as his creation to live. Giving begins with God. God is the first to give, and God is the one who gives the greatest. God is the one who gives continually. God is the one who gives regardless. God is the one who gives regardless of how we act with what he gives us. God is the one who gives regardless of whether we thank him for what he's given. God is the one who gives regardless of culture or politics or personal worldviews or anything else. God is the one who gives completely of himself in the greatest of ways and continually. God is a giving being by nature. He could not be God if he did not give as he does. The Bible tells us that God made this world and that he gave its use and its enjoyment to human beings. God has given and continues to give everything so that life in every sense could continue. Just think for a moment about all that God has given to us in order that we can have life and enjoy it to the maximum. He's given us the ability to produce wealth. He's given us rain for crops and for grass for food as food for animals. He's given us spiritual gifts to be used as an administration or a demonstration of his grace or love on all mankind. In the great prayer of Nehemiah chapter 9, numerous gifts of God to Israel are listed. And when you stop and think about it, the overwhelming majority of these were not simply gifts for Israel, but ended up being gifts that God would give ultimately to all human beings. There in that great prayer is enumerated the life that God gives for all things, for all beings. A home for Israel in Canaan. Deliverance from Egypt. A law that reflects God himself. Food and water. Forgiveness. Guidance. The Holy Spirit. Sustenance of every type. Kingdoms and nations. Many children, victory over enemies, a land ready with abundance, repeated deliverance from enemies as a result of turning away from God. All these things Israel of old experienced and enjoyed because God chose to give them. Israel never asked. God offered them. In fact, God did more than offered them. God promised them. And as we come into the time of Christ, as God's plan is being more and more fulfilled, we find that the principles behind all of these gifts are essentially things that God promises to Christians. But more than material things, God's pre-creation plan was to give his greatest gift to all the people of the world, and that would be his only son. So the Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse 16 that God so loved the world that he gave. He so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We may have read that, have heard that so often, that it's something that has lost its meaning to us. But some have pointed out that that one verse, that one sentence, speaks worlds about the very nature of God. And that square in the middle of it is the fact of God as the greatest giver. God gave his only son as the only acceptable sacrifice for the sins of the world. He would be killed by people who didn't believe in either God or his son. It's the greatest gift of love to give, knowing that that's the way it would be ahead of time. Romans 8 and verse 32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" It seems that if God is willing to give his son as a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world that he loves so deeply he would be willing to sacrifice his only son, that there is no other gift that God would withhold from this world, particularly those who love him, who believe in him, who obey him. In sacrificial love, Jesus gave his life for humans. Just as we read about there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 2. He came to give his life as a ransom for many, Jesus would say of himself. He said of his life, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." You know, if any of us were placed in a tense situation, maybe in a bank robbery. You know, we had one here just this past week. And apparently those who robbed the bank were brandishing guns. If you and I were in a situation like that, and the situation evolved into one where somebody had to be sacrificed for the sake of the others, I have no doubt that most, if not all of us here, would be willing to step forward, as difficult as it would be, and give ourselves up. Well, we might have some thoughts about it. We might start kind of thinking through, well, now, is this a wise or unwise thing for me to do? What responsibilities do I have to others, to my family, and so on? We might kind of go through our own little mental list. But ultimately, push come to shove, if we're Christians, we would probably say, you know, if others are going to be saved by my death, I'm ready to go and be with my Lord, and I'd sacrifice myself. But to sacrifice yourself for people, for a world that to the largest extent has consistently over a very long period of time rejected you, and then to willingly lay down your life for them, that takes a great deal of love, doesn't it? It takes a great desire to have people reconciled to God, to be family, who are not. Jesus was a living sacrifice in God's service, just as each Christian is called to be. Jesus sacrificially gave his life through his time and through his caring for people. He sacrificially lived out his life in his teaching and his preaching. He sacrificially lived out his life through his spiritual gifts of healing and of provision of food. Each day of his life, Jesus gave himself to completing God's purposes in him. And so by way of that, Jesus was not only a dying sacrifice, but during the time that he lived, he was a living sacrifice. And all of that for the very same reasons that he became a dying sacrifice. Out of love, out of compassion for others. This theology of giving concludes with us, though. Humans are made in God's image. An image is intended to resemble the real thing. God intended that you and I, every one of us, would resemble his character as his children and then do as he does. What God does is give abundantly out of his great love of us. In line with Ephesians 5 and verses 1 through 2, one scholar has made the remark that love becomes visible in the act of giving. So God's word constantly encourages us to give generously, to give joyfully, and to give gratefully. Jesus taught it is more blessed to give than to receive. The question becomes, though, when we stop and think about that short sentence, why? Why is it more blessed to give than to receive? Maybe it's because when we give, we're acting like we're children of our Heavenly Father. And as God blesses others through our gifts, our giving, he blesses us in the process. Someone has remarked, giving starts in the heart, moves into the brain, and then reaches out with an open hand. In that spirit, Jesus told many of his followers, as well as a rich ruler, to sell their possessions and give the proceeds to the poor. Now, you and I read those verses and we try to put them in the context of what Jesus is talking about, as we should. After all, when Jesus is speaking to this rich ruler, Jesus knew his heart. He knew that that was the obstacle that stood between him and giving himself wholly to God. He needed to get rid of that obstacle in order to really do that. When he says it to his followers, he's speaking to those who are to go out by his authority and by his calling to spread the word ahead of him about God calling people to the kingdom. They didn't need to have the concerns about their wealth or whether they would have wealth. They needed to depend upon God. And so those are the contexts for those comments. And yet, we can't get away from the fact that for each of us, just because of our humanity and because of the cultural context that we live in, that our possessions all too often possess us. And that sometimes our possessions become things that really do stand between us and our Lord and serving him and being the people, the children he would have us to be. They get in our way. They take up our time. They take up our thought. They take up our energy. Sometimes, if not more often than not, wouldn't we be better off with less rather than more? Wouldn't we be freer to give of ourselves in whatever and what always in God's service if we had less to bog us down? Jesus also taught in that same spirit that Christians are to work so that they have something to share with those in need. The idea being that what we have, what we're given, what we earn are good things that we need. We need them for our daily living. But we're also to be able to discipline ourselves well enough that it's not all for us, that it's not all about us. That there's an intentionality of disciplining ourselves in terms of what we receive, that there's space there to give with those who have greater needs. Rich Christians, we're taught, are to be rich in good deeds, generous and willing to share, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. And all Christians, we're taught, are to give to the church each week in proportion to our earnings, whatever that may be, however much or little. But consider what's said to two groups of Christians in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 8, and verses 1 through 9. Jesus' follower Paul writes these words to Christians in Corinth, saying, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Isn't it interesting that Paul speaks of those who were so poor, and yet out of the richness of their hearts, out of the richness of their spirituality, found some way to give in such a generous fashion because they gave first from their commitment to God. And as a result of that, they gave to those in need. This really defines giving like Christ. Jesus taught, "Freely you have received, freely give." Our giving like Christ is rewarded. Because it says in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, in verses 6 through 11, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound to every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." God gives to us so that we can give. He gives to us as we give, and he gives to us because we give. He blesses what we give, and our giving glorifies him as the source of all. But God gives us much more than material, emotional, social, and intellectual gifts. As Titus chapter 3 and verses 3 through 7 says to Christians, "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having hope of eternal life. God freely, lovingly, unreservedly gave His world His only Son. His Son Jesus Christ freely, lovingly, unreservedly gave His life to forgive the world's sins and to make us His eternal brothers and sisters, that we might inherit with Him the riches of God. Giving ourselves and our resources freely, lovingly, unreservedly in service to God is giving like Christ. This giving like Christ grows over time as we come to know God better, as we think less of ourselves and less of what we perceive our needs to be, and as we think more of the real needs of other people. It grows as we realize our desperate need to be saved from our sins. Do you realize that need? Will you give yourself, as Jesus did, to God, freely, lovingly, unreservedly? And will you do it right now by coming forward as we stand to sing this song?